I'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, we commit our time to you and pray that as we study the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would open them up to us and teach us wonderful things from them, and that we would be equipped as a result of the study of your word to be able to share your truth with others as your Holy Spirit leads, through Christ our Lord. All right, so Psalm 57. So the heading here says it's set to music, to the music of Do Not Destroy, a mitzvah of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So basically it's a, you'll probably be familiar with David fleeing from Saul, that he still had respect for Saul and never in any way opposed him, even though Saul was seeking to have him killed. But David, because he knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed, would not raise a hand against him, even though he had the opportunity to. And eventually, of course, it was God that replaced Saul with David. And so at this particular time, he's in hiding and he's in fear. But there are three aspects to this, which I'll sort of deal with as we I'll read it first. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is amongst lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they have themselves fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, some of you will be familiar with that as a song, which is actually a very beautiful song, which is pretty faithful to the words as they are spoken there. So first of all, this psalm is David under the danger of Saul's forces, etc., trusting in God, crying out to God for God to be merciful to him. And he uses the expression there, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge, which is an interesting scripture to use, because Jesus actually used that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, in relation to the people of Israel having not recognized who he was, and over the centuries not sought him with all their hearts, because he had basically said to them that if they had sought him with all their hearts, he would have sheltered them under his wing. And here David makes that statement, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed. So the present trouble that he's in, he says, I'll cry out to God, trusting that God will deliver him, because he says, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Then he speaks about the people who are opposing him in verse 4, and he says like that they are vicious, they're opposed to him, his life is in danger. And then he breaks into praise to God, because he knows that God will deliver him, and he knows that God is on his side, because he's already been anointed to become king. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above all the earth. Then he says that these people have prepared a method of catching him, but it's actually going to be their own defeat, which of course it was, as you would know with the case of Saul, etc. Then he says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and give praise. And then he says, awake my glory, and I'll speak a little bit of that in a second, and awake lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. He means by that he's about to break into music, to waken the dawn with his music, because of his certainty that God is going to deliver him. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And then he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So it's an expression of his trust that God is going to deliver him from the hand of Saul and Saul's entourage of soldiers and troops, etc. And the result of his seeking God is that his faith is so risen up that he just begins to praise and worship God. And his idea is that God is to be exalted in the midst of all of this. So that's the personal prayer of David in that particular psalm. Just for anyone that's just joined, we're in Psalm 57. Okay, so the next application of this psalm would be to yourself, that you could use this psalm in relation to some problems that you would be going through in life, that you could actually, and I have, used this particular psalm as a prayer and as a cry out to God in a particular situation, and that God will deliver. And the result of the psalm, if you really pray it with all your heart, the beginning of it, and you see the end of it, it makes your heart rejoice because you realize that God will answer your prayer. Like, it's an amazing psalm when you pray it with all your heart. So that's the second application. Now, the third application of this psalm is to the nation of Israel. And that's probably the main application here. So it's a psalm that relates to prophetically to the time when the nation of Israel is going to be going through the tribulation period. Now, if you remember, David was in trouble. So if we look at it now from the point of view of the tribulation period, be merciful to me, O God, this is Israel. Be merciful to Israel, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. So you see now the reference to Jesus using underneath the shadow of the, sorry, I'll actually turn to the scripture in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 23, 37, if I can find it quickly. Matthew 23, and Jesus is speaking to the nation of the people of Jerusalem, and he says in 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that's a very important scripture, because Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Then he says, how often I wanted to gather your children together. So he's proclaiming deity. He's saying, who is the one that through the centuries wanted to gather Israel as a chicken or a hen would gather her chicks under her wing? So it's deity. He's declaring there that he is God, the one who deals with Israel through the ages. And of course, then he speaks about the fact that they will not see him until he returns. Now go to what it says here. He says, but in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. So Israel, this is Israel, will make its refuge in the shadow of the wings of the one that they had not accepted before. And until these calamities have passed by, what calamities? The period of the tribulation, when Israel is going through its gravest period of time. I will cry out to God Most High. That's exactly what Israel does in the tribulation. To God who performs all things for me, he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Who is the one who would swallow up Israel? The Antichrist and his forces. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Who is his mercy and his truth? Jesus is. Isn't that saying John's gospel? Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Okay, so it is Jesus who is the one who will be sent forth. And then he says, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So Israel is in the midst of its enemies at the time. It's oppressed on all sides and cries out to God. And then it breaks into praise. So again, if you look at it this way, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. If you turn, and I'll just quote this scripture to you. It's in Habakkuk. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. And it's talking about the end times. And it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Back to here again. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So it's the same expectation that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They have prepared a net for my steps. Is that not true in relation to the Antichrist and the nations? They have prepared a net to catch Israel, to destroy Israel. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, which is what exactly will happen to the Antichrist and his forces. They will be defeated in the process of them trying to defeat Israel. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. So this is the response, because the nation will be delivered by God at the end of the tribulation period. Awake my glory. So who's Israel's glory? Well, it's God, and it's going to be them recognizing our Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So Israel will sing praises to God. When we'll be doing Revelation shortly, and one of the themes of Revelation as you go through it is the people who have been redeemed breaking out in song to give glory to God, even all of the world, all of the created world, worshiping God with song. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, which will be the result of the deliverance of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. They will become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's when the glory of the Lord will cover the nations as the water covers the sea. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. What a marvelous psalm. But, you could, just use that psalm in personal worship and praise and seeking God for some issues that you have in your own life. But there's much more in it than just that. There's this wonderful application to the nation of Israel who have rejected their Messiah, but will come to recognize him through the period of the tribulation and then through the millennium period when he will rule and reign in Israel. So that's that psalm. So the next psalm we're going to do is Psalm 61. Now I have notes somewhere, not notes, but I have the psalm that I'm supposed to be doing written down somewhere, but I probably lost them. No, I haven't. It's all right. So 61. And this is the one that I read last weekend, which we were trying to sing, which didn't work out. But anyway, this is a psalm of David on a stringed instrument. Again, it's musical. So it was a song that was obviously sung in the temple, etc., in worship of God. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, if you read that carefully, you'll see there's a connection between that and the psalm we just read. Again, obviously, it's a prayer that David used himself in praise to God and in God delivering him. It's one that you obviously can use in your own prayer life, etc., and particularly knowing that the Lord has redeemed us from a useless past, etc. But it's also applied to Israel. You can also apply this psalm to Israel and God's redeeming them and bringing them back to himself. The rock that is higher than I is obviously God. Jesus is actually described in the New Testament as the rock that was laid in Zion. So it's lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's obviously lead me to Jesus. That's the actual long-term meaning of it. For you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Again, the shelter of your wings. You see the same sort of terminology that was used in the previous psalm. So it's again an expression of trusting that God is going to deliver. And I would be very much of the belief that it's on behalf of the nation of Israel, that they will actually come to the knowledge of Christ. For you, O God, have heard my vows. And my vows are basically my promises. It's promises that I've made. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Well, the heritage of those who fear the name of God is actually everlasting life. It's actually glory. That's actually mentioned in Hebrews a number of times, the heritage of the saints. You will prolong the king's life. So this is in relation to David speaking about himself. You will prolong my life, my years, or his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. So what's that saying? That's saying that David understands the resurrection. He understands something about the fact that he will inherit eternal life. And then, oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Mercy and truth was mentioned in Psalm 57. And I said it was Jesus is the mercy and truth. Grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Again, it's the mercy and truth which was provided in our Lord Jesus Christ that will preserve David and give him an everlasting inheritance and give him eternal life. And David would have very little understanding of, what the Messiah was going to do when he came, etc. He only had limited understanding. But you can see in hindsight, when we look back and we can see what has historically happened, and then compare it with what was prophetically written 1,000 years before, you can see that it was all in God's planning and purpose. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And my vows, in his case, promises to God. So that's Psalm 61. I move on from there to 62. So hopefully we'll get a few of the Psalms done tonight, but there's a millennial theme in a lot of the Psalms tonight, and a tribulation as well. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Now, remember, I explained before that in Hebrew, the salvation of God, the Hebrew for it is Yeshua. So it's the same word as the name for Jesus Christ. You know, in the New Testament, it says, that the Lord, when he would be born, they would call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So that's what his name meant, God's salvation. The name Yeshua, which was translated into Jesus in English, means God will save his people from their sins. So where you see salvation mentioned in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it's the same root word as Yeshua, which is the word for Jesus, the Messiah. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So again, speaking about God as the rock, or Jesus as the rock, which is similar to the previous psalm. He is my defense. So, if you're standing on that rock, what can move you? Nothing. The rock of Christ is immovable. You look at the Daniel's message concerning the kingdoms of the world and the stone that was cut out without human hands, which hit the image of the kingdoms of the world on the toes and feet, and they broke into pieces. And the rock that was cut out, or the stone as it's called, that was cut out without human hands, became a kingdom that filled the whole earth. And that was talking about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long will you attack a man? And of course, this again will be Israel at the time of its tribulation. David, at this particular time, they said that this is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. And Jeduthun was one of the people that was appointed for one of the 24 divisions of the priesthood. Do you remember when we were doing Revelation last, that I spoke about the 24 divisions of the priesthood? Remember the 24 elders that were clothed in white, who were sitting around the throne? Well, the reason for the 24 was that David had divided the priesthood into 24 divisions. And one of them was Jeduthun, who was obviously something to do with music. And so here he's again speaking about Israel in its, obviously himself, but also Israel in its time of tribulation. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. And this is speaking about those who oppose God by opposing Israel. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. In other words, a hopeless situation, going to obviously be destroyed. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. Now you'd look at that and think, oh, what is that about? Well, they only consult to cast him down. Again, you can think about the nations and the Antichrist making a treaty. The only reason they make the treaty is to trick the nation. So think about it. They only consult to cast him down from his high position, to cast the nation of Israel down from its high position, because Israel is a thorn in the side of Satan and all his purposes, which he is trying to bring to pass, to bring all the nations of the world under his control. It's not going to happen. So Israel is a thorn in his side. So they only consult to cast down the nation from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. I mean, that's people who, you know, the nations around Israel who will make a so-called covenant and the Antichrist, that covenant will not be for the benefit of the nation of Israel. That covenant is a covenant of lies. In fact, it's called that in the book of Isaiah, but I can't remember the scripture, or I didn't write it down when it came to mind, and I should have. It's called a covenant of lies. So they will actually, their whole purpose in making the covenant is to work against Israel. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, or my Yeshua. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So this is confidence. Obviously, it's not going to apply to all Israel, but it's going to apply to the remnant of Israel, to those who actually cast themselves upon God. In God is my salvation. Again, my Yeshua and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. It's an acknowledgement of the believing Israelites who have come to the knowledge in the end times that the Antichrist is not the Messiah. And they actually turn to God with all their hearts, that they will then realize that their salvation is only in what God has done. In fact, they will come to realize that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Again, you can see how it would apply to the nation. God is our refuge. I love this verse. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. And just in case you begin to think highly of yourself, it says men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Now, who decides that somebody is of low degree? And who decides that somebody is of high degree? Other people. But he says, men of low degree are a vapor. They just melt away. Men of high degree, who are probably the ones that say others are of low degree, well, they're liars. It's a lie. There is no such thing as men of low degree or high degree. All are sinners and come short of the glory of God. And this is done in the world constantly, that we set certain people up on a pedestal And we see them as people of high degree, be they, you know, whatever, lawyers, judges, politicians, religious dudes, or whatever. They are exalted in the eyes of the world. And everybody else, like us poor, lesser class citizens, we are regarded as of low degree. In fact, there are probably even people who are regarded as of lower degree than us. In fact, I think of the Hindu religion, where they have all these different castes, and the lowest of the caste system are the untouchables. And they are like basically outcasts in society. But who decides that? The ones who have the power and authority. But before God, nobody is of any degree. We are all the same. We are all sinners. We need to be saved by grace. So men, be they of high degree or low degree, are nothing more than a puff of vapor. As far as, God is concerned, men need to turn to God. Then they become people of some degree because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So in other words, don't be trusting the ways of the world, because I can tell you the ways of the world are oppression and robbery. And if by some means you increase in wealth, don't let it become a relationship with God. It often happens that wealth makes people more secure in themselves and less trusting in God. We need to be careful of that. Well, there's nothing wrong with, you know, wealth. I mean, Abraham was a wealthy man, but he trusted God. That is the David would have been a wealthy man because he was the king of Israel. But we need to make sure that wealth does not become something that takes us away from God. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So God is faithful, and he renders to each according to his work. Now, you understand this, that our work is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's the declaration in the New Testament. The works of anybody else who hasn't put their faith in Christ will be works that will actually condemn them. Because man without salvation through faith in Christ is separated from God, and really speaking, he is under judgment. God has spoken, and when it says once and then twice, it means he has reiterated it. Power belongs to God. God is in control of everything and knows everything, and all things are in his hand. And it is a sign of the unbelieving world and a sign of the times that in the day and age that we live in, most people do not acknowledge God at all. They don't acknowledge him in creation. They don't acknowledge him in upholding everything day by day. They don't acknowledge him in making provision for sin. And they don't acknowledge that he is going to judge and bring everything to an end. They do not acknowledge any of that. So they're basically living a lie, because scripture says that man within him knows that there is a God. He's without excuse. Okay, so that's Psalm 62. And I move on to Psalm 63. Now, this psalm here, it says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And in this psalm, I see it in relation to us, Christian people living in the wilderness of the world. So absolutely, David would have written this in the circumstances that he was in. But I can see how it applies to us living in a world of unbelief, and not just a world of unbelief, but a world that is largely violently opposed to the Christianity. Okay. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, again, obviously the application is David himself and the situation that he was in the wilderness of Judah. Apply it to yourself. And just in reading this psalm, could you read this psalm with and all your heart be in it, rather than reading it like sometimes you hear it being read just like a rote thing? Could you say, for instance, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. I will be seeking you first thing in the morning. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And water in this case would mean no spiritual life outside of God. Do you, is this the state of your heart that you are thirsting after God, thirsting after fellowship with him? It says, because I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You know where the sanctuary is? Well, the sanctuary for you is where you meet with God in prayer. That's, you know, the every single one of us have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We can all come to God in prayer. We're not, we don't need intermediaries or intercessors or somebody else to come before God for us. We can all come before God. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, to see the evidence of God's power and glory in fellowship with him. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Your loving kindness, and the loving kindness is refers to God's covenant keeping, his mercy, his certainty, his grace, and that he will keep his word, that the promises that he has made to you are absolutely certain, that there's no shadow of change with him. Your loving kindness is better than life. So can you understand the person who doesn't know God, their life here is more important to them than anything to do. They don't have any understanding of the loving kindness of God. Their life here is the most important thing to them. But those who are saved, the loving kindness of God is greater than physical life. My lips shall praise you. Again, that is the form of worship that we should have. We should praise God from our hearts, out of our mouths, you know, without having to follow the prayers or praises that somebody else has written or whatever. They should come straight out of our hearts. I mean, fair enough. We can obviously use scripture to praise God. But that should be our hearts. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. And this is not like, you know, somebody showing off, like whatever. This is means worshiping God by raising your hands to him. It's a form of acknowledgement of the greatness of God. If you like, in a sense, it's reaching up to God. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. My soul shall be totally satisfied with the food that God gives me in fellowship with him. We talk about, thou hast prepared a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Obviously, the table is fellowship with God, which supplies nourishment to our spirit and soul. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So the night was divided into two watches, particularly, or maybe it was four, I'm not 100% sure, somebody will correct me. And it's basically saying that when I wake up or I'm lying on my bed and I can't sleep, I meditate on you, Lord. Now, that means meditate on the promises of God. Meditate on what God has done for you in Christ. Meditate upon the scriptures as they come to mind. Think about what they mean and let them be a source of you praising God in the process. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. In the shadow of your wings, again, refers back to those other two Psalms. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. I think in the New Testament, it says that we're to walk as Jesus walked. My soul follows close behind you. I think you're probably all familiar with that poem that was written about the person that was, there's two footprints on the sand. I think it's called Footprints. Not saying much about that, but the idea of it is that that our closeness with the Lord would mean there's only one set of footprints, if you like. I don't think the poem says that, but anyway. But my soul follows close behind you because I'm in fellowship with God. So my soul is not somewhere else. My soul is not involved in other things away from the knowledge of God. My soul follows close behind you. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Now again, you can think about that in relation to those who are opposed to Christianity, those who are opposed to the purposes and promises of God. Not that we should desire anything evil for them, but the fact is, if they do not repent and turn to God, all that's waiting for them is the lower parts of the earth, which is Hades, and then eventually eternal judgment. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. That means prey, wild prey. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, it's possible. I mean, he's talking about the king as David, but it could also apply to the King Jesus. The king will rejoice in God. Of course he will, because he is God. And everyone who swears by him, that is, I think the swearing would mean acknowledging him for who he is, will glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And you know that in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules and reigns as king from his throne in Jerusalem, all the world will see his glory. And obviously the mouths of those who are opposed will be stopped, because he will rule with a rod of, a rod of correction over the nations of the world. Okay, so that, and you can see that the theme through these Psalms is a lot to do with the millennial reign of Christ. So the next Psalm is, that was 63, okay. The next one is 66. Now, I told you before that if I miss a Psalm that you would like, that you would think we should do, and you would like me to do it, just tell me afterwards, and I will do it next week. So there's never a problem. If you think that I haven't done a Psalm that you would like to do, that's fine. Okay, so Psalm 66, which is a longer Psalm, so I won't read it right through. I'll do it in sections. Again, it's called a song and a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. So again, this is an exhortation to praise God. He says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. People go to football matches and whatever else, and they shout and they scream and they roar for their football team or their player. I mean, some of them don't even go. They just stood in front of the television. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Shout out to God. Praise him. It says, sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And honestly, this is not to be done just so other people can hear you shouting or whatever the case may be. This is done because it's what you want to do. It's what moves your heart. You understand, if you're at a football match or whatever you're at, whatever, tennis tournament, whatever it is, and you're barracking for somebody, you'll shout out, "Hey, go, Johnny," or whatever his name is. Won't be Johnny. Go! And you're shouting because you're excited. You should be excited in your heart to praise God with the same sort of exuberance. Sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, "How awesome are your works?" This is what you can say. I mean, it's actually prompting you. You can say, "How awesome are your works? God, your works are marvelous. Look at the world around about us, how marvelous it is." There are many things that you can see in the world around about you that you can praise God for. But you know that the people who are unsaved or don't believe in God as creator, they just take all these things for granted. They even take it for granted that tomorrow morning is going to come and that they're going to be around to have their breakfast. But they may not be around to have their breakfast. And tomorrow morning may not come. But everything, we should give praise to God in everything. Say to God, "How awesome are your works? Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." One day, because God is completely in control, all his enemies will submit themselves to him. It says in verse 4, "All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Well, you know that that's going to happen in the millennium. There's a scripture in the New Testament in Philippians 2, verse 10, that says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So the same idea. Everyone on the earth shall worship the Lord and sing praises to you. Then he says, come and see the works of God. Where would you go to see the works of God? Well, one place I would suggest to you that you can go to see the works of God is in his word, because his word records his works back through the centuries. Come and see, he is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. And the things he has done, he is awesome. He turned the sea into dry land. When? When the people crossed over through the Red Sea. Again, people in the world wouldn't give, they'd say, no, that never happened. But the scriptures record it. And Israel remembers it. And God did it. He parted the sea so the people could cross over. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. What river? The River Jordan. He opened the River Jordan for them so they could go into the promised land. There we will rejoice in him. Where? In the promised land, in Israel, because God made it the place for them. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. God sees everything that's happening in all the nations throughout the world, throughout all time. Don't let rebellious people exalt themselves. And that's a warning. Because God knows everything, and he knows the heart of all men. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. So praise the Lord with the opportunities that you have. Praise him with the gifts that God has given you. Use them for the advancement of his kingdom, the advancement of his glory. Whatever opportunities you have with family, with friends, wherever you have an opportunity to give glory to God, do it, as obviously as the Holy Spirit leads and the opportunities arise. Bless our God, all your peoples, make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. So he has given us everlasting life, and we will not be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Now, there's a scripture that I'm going to turn to for a second in Isaiah, because there's a reference in Isaiah to Israel being refined as silver, and it's in 48:10. Isaiah 48:10. I'll just have to read it because it applies to them. So God is speaking to the nation of Israel here, and he says concerning his anger with them because they have been unfaithful. He said, for my name's sake, in verse 9, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Speaking to the nation. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. The verse I want you to look at is, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. So the suffering and the trouble that Israel had gone through up to this point in the book of Isaiah, he still had not refined the nation as silver. Now turn to the psalm. He says, you have refined us as silver is refined. So again, it's obviously speaking about the time of the tribulation when Israel is going to be refined as silver. And obviously the result is going to be that a nation is going to come out that is in right relationship with God. When I read this scripture, you have refined us as silver, I remembered that there was a scripture somewhere in either Isaiah or Jeremiah that spoke about that he had not yet refined them as silver. It came straight to my mind. And I thought, I need to find this. How am I going to find it? And so I eventually found it through the concordance. And I thought, wow, I knew that was there. And the thing is, you know, sometimes you read these verses and you don't really see the application of them until you actually cross-reference them with something that God has spoken some other place. And I think it's just marvelous. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Talking again about the tribulation period. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I want to show you another scripture in Isaiah 43 and verse 2, I think it is. And this is cross-referenced here in the Bible. 43 and verse 2, he says, I'll read from 43 verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, that's Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Speaking to the nation. Then, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now remember that we've already read in the last couple of weeks, I think it's in 1 John, that Jesus is the Savior. So I am the Lord, your God, your Savior. So again, read this verse. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And he says in the psalm, when you walk through the water or you go to the flame, you shall not be burned. I shall be with you. So again, talking about the time of the tribulation, God will deliver them. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Now understand, this is in the time of the tabernacle, when that's what David would have done to worship God. But of course, now that is not what we do because Christ has been offered once for all. In fact, all of the sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the other ones were all pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. I just want you to think about that. You've often heard that scripture used in relation to, if I have sin in my heart, God will not hear me. But if you apply this to the nation of Israel, if I regard iniquity in my heart, when the nation comes to repentance, when it comes to acknowledge who Jesus is, and they mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, their iniquity will be forgiven. Because it says, but God has certainly heard me. He hears them when they cry out to him in faith, and he forgives them. It says, what does it say in Zechariah? A fountain will be open for the forgiveness of their sins. I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's what it's speaking about. And it's talking about the death of Christ being sufficient for forgiving the people of Israel when they turn to God in faith. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. In other words, he has answered my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Okay, so that's all the Psalms I'm going to do, because I could probably do 67, but I won't. I'll start at 67 the next night. So I'm just going to stop the recording.